Well, this morning I talked to you already about this passage we're going to look at being full of pictures, and it is. God knows that our minds are more like libraries, or excuse me, more like art galleries than they are libraries. Pictures kind of communicate to us. And there is a picture that's presented here, and I want you to know that God, well, there's a song we sing. Precious Lord, reveal your heart to me. Open it, because you're holy. You're holy. God is separated from us. He's distant. He's higher, but he's close in Jesus Christ. But he is higher. And today, in what the Apostle Paul says, we come face to face with the heart of God. And I want you to know that this is picturesque, but it's not light. It is, whoa. You may practice that now if you want. It's like, whoa. Because that's what this is. To get there this morning, let me talk with you about something you've probably heard. At least most people have heard it. It is a phrase that's been around as long as I can remember. It's a phrase that is an old saying. It's like taking candy from a baby. You heard that? You said that. What's the point of that? Easy. Really, really, look at this. Why candy? Why not formula? Like taking booties away from a baby. Why candy? Yeah, because they like it. They want it. They want to keep it. And it is like so easy when it's a baby to take it away from them. And you get this kind of response to that, having it taken away from you. Wow. You know, I was thinking about how rough some of the baby things we hand down are. For example, this. Don't throw out bathwater. Yeah, yeah. What? What a picture is that? Throwing the baby out, taking candy from the baby. It's a rough road for them. Sounds a bit harsh, throwing the baby out with the bathwater. Of course, the saying has a point to it, but nevertheless, I want to add this one to this one is said to the baby. This one is said to comfort the baby. This is the one that is to help the baby fall off to sleep. Rock-a-bye baby in the treetop. When the wind blows, cradle rocks, the bough breaks, and what happens to baby? And cradle and all. Here's a kid. Look at the face on this kid. What are you saying for that? Pretty rough. I mean, that will give you sweet dreams, right? Make you real settled. What you gonna do when I go off to sleep here? You may be thinking, Pastor, where are you going with this? Well, I'm attempting to give some pictures here that capture some sentiments, some thoughts, because this idea of being somebody's baby is what comes up in the book of Romans, chapter 11. After all, these people, God, are your baby. And what you're up to is baby. You're the one that came up with this. You're the one that has to grow it, take it somewhere. And what we're going to talk about this morning is God with his people, how this works from Romans chapter 11. That's where I want you to turn there. With those sentiments in mind, that this seems rough, harsh, unsettling, and yet it's your baby. Now, in Romans chapter 11, bear in mind that God has just spoken to us here in Romans chapter 11 about his people, saying things like this. Look at verse 16. But they all have not obeyed the gospel. 16:10. I know that you're probably in 11 there. I'm backing up for context. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard? There are synonyms that we looked at last week in God's mind, synonyms with the idea obey and believe. Obey, you hear and place yourself under the gospel. But they haven't. Your people haven't. And believe what was heard that you entrust yourselves to. But your people haven't. They haven't. As a matter of fact, slide down with me to verse 21 of chapter 10. But of Israel, God says, all day long I have stretched out, held out my hand as if beckoning, as if calling, my hand to a disobedient and contrary people. He's holding out his hand, pleading with them. Trust me. Trust me. But they, with their choices and their actions, did not listen to him to join him, did not entrust themselves to them. They didn't. And that's when we come to this picturesque expression of the heart of God. He's at with his people. Yes, Israel, and yes, not people. That is like you and I. Look with me at Romans chapter 11, verse 1. I asked then, has God rejected his people? God's interaction here. Based on that, then, has he rejected them? And he goes on and begins to answer this. Slide down with me to verse 11. So I ask, did they, God's people, stumble in order that they might fall? And he begins to answer, revealing the heart of God in picturesque language towards when his people don't listen to the point of joining him in what he's, they don't entrust themselves to him. Israel and those that are not Israel. And God unveils his heart, and it's like, whoa, we'll see that. And notice how this wraps up. Look with me at verse 33. Oh, the depths of Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? That's what he's revealing here, his mind. Or who has been his counselor? Lord, you sure you really want to do that? Don't you think that based on this truth, wouldn't you? Who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? God is doing this because of what you've done. No. Verse 36. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. And all God's people said, amen. That's where that's to go. Amen. This morning we're going to talk about God with his people. And we're going to look at, well, I just thought I'd put this up here so that we don't lose perspective that God's people are not all Americans. They're not all Caucasians. His people are from every, well, help me, every tribe, race, kindred, tongue, people, and nation. That's what they are. That's what his people are. Not the same culture, not the same mindset, not the same frame of reference, but one thing. Born again through the Spirit of God and by the blood of Jesus Christ, made right with him. We're talking about God with his people like that here. And we're about to see the heart of him on this. And it's like, whoa. It's like God. And what we're going to talk about is this. We're going to hear about from the past with his people. In the present with his people. About the future with his people. And how this all works. God with his people. Our Father, we can't embrace this. We can't embrace this without you providing your Spirit to guide us into the truth, which was what Jesus promised. At his death, he promised that he would come. He would come in the Comforter, who would not only be with us, but would dwell in us. And would guide us into the truth. Lord, your word is truth. Accomplish what you've promised in that. This morning, I pray boldly because you said you would. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, we're going to talk about this thing of the good news. Why is the gospel considered good news for unbelievers? It tells them of a faraway God who they know nothing about, who is angry and going to judge. How is that good news for an unbeliever? Any suggestions? Pardon me? Yeah, because there is a way. a way of escape that not only deals with your future, but it deals with your present. That this good news changes the depths of your despair by lifting up that. And it changes the exhilaration of your highs by pointing out the real valuable. Every situation, every experience is touched, is transformed by this good news. It gives you purpose and meaning and direction and hope that is valid and true. It's good news. And the book of Romans is Paul coming to these people saying, I'm ready. I'm ready to give you good news. And our aim is to be ready too this morning. This is part of being ready to. With good news to unbelievers, there's good news. This is part of being ready to. It has a past. And from the past, we pick up some very interesting things. You see, God's people has a definite point in time when it began. It begins when God calls Abram, whose name is changed to Abraham for a reason that God had. And God calls Abraham, and then God takes Abraham through his experience. You remember this when we did through the Bible? Creation, fall, flood, division of nations, right? And then the call, after the first 11 chapters of Genesis cover this for generally everybody, there's the call that God gives to Abram, and there's Sarah, Abraham, or Abram, Lot, Terah, and he calls him to get away from his people, to get away from the life he was in, to get away from his paganism, to get away and to come with God. And God takes him on a journey, and Abram goes, not knowing where he's going, but he goes. He hears, and he obeys. He joins God in what God is doing. He joins him, and he goes with him. He trusts himself to him. The synonyms. Obey, believe. Now, Abram has amazing experiences, which most are talked about in the book of Genesis, and one of those is Isaac, whose name means laughter. Laughter. And the whole story about that, which I'm not going to tell you here this morning, the whole story is God's provision of calling his people. And there's laughter that's brought into their life. And Isaac has two. What were their names? Jacob and Esau. And which one was born first? Which of the two? Esau. But that wasn't the one that God chose. He chose Jacob. And Jacob's name was changed to Israel, and there we get the Israelites, or the Israelis, as we call them today. And by the way, I don't know why that term has been changed, maybe to get away from the biblical context. They used to be called Israelites, like the scriptures talk about, and now they're Israelis. But the point is, they're still connected to Israel, Jacob, and these people that God has called. They're here. Their nation is here. again, 1948, became a nation. Pew! Major thing about the future here that God said is going to be coming down, and it's now history. History. God's called his people. And from the past, God begins to raise. I'm going to give you a passage here. You ought to look this up. Jeremiah chapter 33, verses 19 through the end of the chapter there. Whew, amazing statement where God tells us, committed to day and night as long as the earth here, and I'm that committed to my people. And then this question arises, question of rejection. It goes like this, Romans chapter 1, verse 11. I ask then, since God has held out his people, or excuse me, his hand, pleadingly, beckoningly to a people all day long, day after day after day, and they wouldn't go along with him. They were contrary to him. They wouldn't listen and entrust themselves to him. I ask then, based on that, has God rejected his people? Has he cast them away? Has he pushed them off? Yeah, you ever seen somebody do that? Yourself, get out of my face and just push him off. Has God done that? Has God pushed away his people after he called them? Well, that's destabilizing. That's pretty rough. A little harsh to me. It's like the baby out with the bathwater. I mean, come on. I've got this candy. You gave it to me, and now you're going to take it away from me? There's the face that comes from that. That's what Israel was doing with these sentiments, these thoughts, that God now has taken a gospel, good news, to an unbelieving world that are not Israelites and actually is not taking care of his chosen people whom he called from Abraham right on down. Is that what you're saying to me? Has God, get out of my face, because he held out his hand long and they wouldn't respond? Is that what he's done? There are some answers that are given to this. No. Paul says, notice with me. He says this, by no means. He says this in the strongest possible terms that could come up in Greek. If you have a King James, it says words like this, God forbid. Absolutely not. May it never be. No way. That's how we'd say it. No way. No way. By no means. For, and he gives a case in point here. Paul presents the case in point. He says it this way. He says, because I myself am an Israelite. I'm a descendant of Abraham. God hasn't cast away his people. Get out of my face. He hasn't done that. Paul's a case in point. Paul is closer and more confident in his relationship with God than he'd ever been in Judaism. Now, case in point, another case in point. Here's a case in point from God's word, and he begins to quote verse 2. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scriptures say? What God's word tells us? What scripture says of Elijah? How he appeals to God against Israel? He's saying, Lord, I'm going to put this out before you. This is where Israel's at with you. Lord, verse 3, they have killed your prophets. They have demolished your altars. And I alone am left. And they seek my life. I'm the last one standing. I'm the last man standing. And they want to kill me. That's what Elijah says. Ever feel that way? Man. Is there nobody else? God says, Elijah. Look at what God says. But, verse 4, what is God's reply to him? Quote, I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to competing gods, to Baal. By the way, that's the quote from history, 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 10, 14, and 18. So, case in point, no. God's not pushed away his people. No. Paul's a case in point. The scripture tells us that they were not responding to God, not hearing and joining him. He keeps 7,000 to himself, who were plus one, Elijah. Elijah thought he was the only one. One final case in point. No. Take a look at the present observations, verse 5. So too, verse 5, at the present time, there is a remnant. Who here has ever heard of the Jews for Jesus? Ever heard of that? I want you to know the Jews for Jesus are not the only group that's around. There's several in this country and some in Israel. And they're Jews. And they're for Jesus. And they practice Judaism. And they carry with them Jesus. They're Jews for Jesus. You know how this thing of the church started? It started in Judaism. It was a part of Judaism. And they were practicing Judaism. But the Jews didn't really like how tight they thought that they were with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and their God. And so there became this. And Jesus, of course, told us that you can't put new wine in old wineskins. And this thing that we have this morning, which we call the church gathered, is what we got. His people. Presently, the Jews, there's a remnant chosen by grace. Not by keeping the law, not by the rules of Judaism, but by grace. Verse 6, but if it's by grace, it is no longer on the basis of the works. Now, I want you to know that there's a lot of different kinds of Jews. There are Orthodox Jews who wear the skull caps and the beards and that kind of thing. I remember seeing these very vividly when we went to Niagara Falls in New York because but you know there are Jews here. I've worked with Jews, side by side with Jews at the hospital, and they didn't wear the skull cap and the beards and the black stuff because they're reformed Jews. There's what we would call liberal Jews. They don't go with the Orthodox things. And there's those Jews, and there's the Orthodox Jews and the reformed Jews, and then there's the Jesus Jews. The ones for Jesus. Now, the ones are trying a work system, whether they're Orthodox or whether they're Reformed. It's just that they don't use God's laws anymore. They now have come up with their own that they have to do. But he says here, it's by grace. But if it's by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works, not reformed works, not orthodox works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be unearned favor. It's interesting. I was in the hospital one time listening, and there was the family of one of those people who have a Israeli background there. They were talking, and they were talking about, because he's a Jew, first time they gave him pork when he came to visit. Oh, no, I can't eat pork. Oh, no, no, no. And then they were talking about it, and the kid in the family said, don't take it. He doesn't eat pork. He has sausage for breakfast. See this thing? This works thing? Whether it's God or their own, it's not apt. What do you say to that? Say, it's by grace. It's by grace. So, having done this, I'm going to add a second question. What then is the reality? Question of reality. What is his call then? If God's call isn't for this people of Israel descendancy, and that he is always, always going to have them in good favor. By the way, that's something to bear in mind about the present state of Israel. Present state of Israel is not obedient to their God-given call. And present state of Israel, we need to be for them, but we need to be for them like God is for them. Not meaning that we give approval to everything they do, but for them to have freedom, to come to the gospel. Question of reality. What's his call then? Look with me at verse 7 where this comes up. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it is seeking. This ongoing favor of God and right standing. Here's the reality. God's reality, we're starting to see some of the woo of the heart of God here. Get prepared because it grows. Here it is. Here's the reality. God's call is a choosing from the chosen people. That's what this says. Look at verse 7. What do we find then? The elect, he says, obtained it. What? This right standing with God that the Jews wanted to keep, staying in God's favor. The elect who have come by grace have obtained it. But the rest were hardened as they pushed God away when he was holding out their hands. He let them go. And that word hardened, it means to get a callous. It's a callous that comes over their heart. Have you ever had a callous? Dr. Stewart was telling me about a callous that he had recently, actually had a medical treatment on it, but I'm not able to say anything about it, so ask him, okay? Dr. Stewart was telling me that. Okay? So, Dr. Stewart deals with a callous. You had a callous? I've had a callous. When I was a kid, during the summer, some people think preachers don't have calluses. Calluses. During the summer when I was a kid, I would go with bare feet all summer long. And by the time the end of summer came, my feet were like leather on the bottom. I could walk across stones and barely feel it. Because a callus is a thickening that makes you unresponsive to the pokes and the prods. Some of those stones in the driveway sticking up. God says that they were calloused. He gave them over to an unresponsive thickening of their heart towards them. That's what it says. The elect detained it, but the rest were hardened. And then he gives some quotes from Scripture. He demonstrates this, what he said from Scripture. He says this, as it is written, verse 8, God gave them a spirit of stupor. What's a spirit of stupor? Yeah, you're sitting there and you're not getting a picture. Is there something interfering with this? It's inebriation or something. A stupor. Eyes, get the picture, eyes that would not see, ears that would not hear, down to this very day, he says. Now, that's quoted from Deuteronomy, and it was to that day, and it's still to this day. And David said, because of all the Jews' rules and regulations, pork, their table became a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them, lest their eyes be darkened, or let their eyes be darkened so they can't see and bend their backs forever under the weight of this thing that they're trying to do that they can't do and won't do, and that is to get right with God by some idea they come up with. Whether it's not taking the name of the Lord in vain and what that means for them, or whether not eating meat on Fridays or whatever day. Whether it's theirs or God's, they keep themselves under it. That's the past. From the past, the rejection, no. The reality, yes. This is it. Now, moving on, we come into the present here. Into the present, verse 11. Now, the present begins to take us into the heart of God a little bit, and it's like, whoa, God with the Israelites and the Gentiles. God with both. There's only true groups of people here in God's eyes, at least as he's talking about this issue. There's Israelites, those who are his chosen people, his one and only people that he called from Abraham right on down, and those who are not Abraham's descendants. That's the only two. God with his people. Israelites and non-Israelites. Here's the situation. God with his people, verse 11. So I asked then, did they, the Israelites, stumble in order that they might fall? And when he's asking that question, he's talking about that God gave them Christ, and Christ became a stumbling block to them. Not only in the sense that he was a Jew, claimed to be God, and they rejected him, but also in what he taught, that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Not by some rules or ideas, but by me. Say this with me. But by me. Say that again. But by me. Exclusive. No other way, but by me. Now, this stumbling block God had spoken about. As a matter of fact, I want you to see this with me. He says this, if you look at verse 33 of Romans 9, as it is written from the Old Testament, Romans 9:33. Behold, I lay in Zion, that's where the Jews and the Israelites were, a stone. It's a stone of stumbling. People trip over it. It's a rock of offense. They're taken back by it. They're offended by him. Romans 9:33. And whoever believes in him, the rock is a him, it's a person, will not be put to shame. He will be approved by God. The situation here is that the Israelites stumbled over this rock, the stone of stumbling, Jesus. And as they stumbled, did they stumble so bad that they fell off the cliff with you, God? That's what the word fall means. It means a fall into utter ruin. Did they stumble that they might fall into utter ruin? Is that the situation? Is that the situation here with the Israelites today? Is that the situation with the Israelites, with God's people? And God says, by no means. Biggest terms that he can come up with to say, no way. No way. God forbid. Rather, now, okay, ready? I know that we've been kind of going on because we're going into the heart of God and it's like getting deeper and it's getting deeper. Okay, this is going to get another step deeper because it's going to show you what God is doing. And Josh is saying, get back, because I'm messing up the sound system. So I'll get back. Thank you. Here it is. He says, no, rather, through their trespass, through their going against what God planned for their rescue by trying to be good enough themselves based on the law, through their trespass, the rescue has come to the Gentiles because they stumbled over Jesus and they rejected him. The rescue has come to the rest of us. And God did it for a reason. Next step into the heart of God. So to make Israel jealous. You get that? Here it is. Hey, have you ever seen, girls can maybe relate to this more than guys, here's a guy and a girl, and they're going along, and the relationship is kind of getting and he's just not paying so much attention. And then all of a sudden, some other dude pops on the scene, and he begins to pay some attention to her and saying, and all of a sudden, this dude over here is like, and this becomes much more interesting than it was before. That's what God is doing with Israel. Because that's human nature. You gave me this candy, and now you're taking it away? Sounds a little rough. Sounds harsh. I remember when I was in high school, we were getting close to graduation. And you know, you've gone for 12 years of school. You're up to 18 years old. And it's been the same group. And you know, it's kind of been the same. A few come in and out. But mostly the same group. And you get to know the girls in your class, you know. And then all of a sudden, as you're getting close to graduation, they're starting buddying up with people from other schools and people who've not even been around. And somehow, they're saying, hey, buddy, this is our group. What do you do? That's the thing that God is doing to Israel. It's the heart of God. So that they'll look at this relationship and say, hey, Who are you buddying up to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Who are you to talk about God's character and laws? Who are you? And that is exactly the human nature that Israel has today when you talk to them. I remember stopping by a Jewish household. I was in Catawba Island. I went to a Jewish household, was talking to them there in Catawba Island, and I began to relate to them about Jesus and Isaiah 53 and him being our Savior. And it was like, who are you? This is my herd, not yours. Yeah, it's what God's doing. The heart of God. It's what he's doing. It's what he's doing. Says it right here. So, now, verse 12. If their trespass means riches for the world, and it does, this rich salvation, and if their failures mean riches for the Gentiles, and it does for us, how much more with their full inclusion that God keeps them in? How much more will that mean? Now he says, verse 13, I'm speaking to you Gentiles. Been talking about the Jews, now to you Gentiles. Inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentile, I magnify what I'm doing in bringing Christ to you in order that somehow my fellow Jews may become jealous and some of them be saved. That's what the situation is here. And what's anticipated is this, beginning verse 12. He says at the end of it, verse 12, how much more will their full inclusion be? The Jews, God is going to open up their heart to Jesus again. You know when that's going to be? When Gentiles are fully come in. You know when that's going to be? Here, look at it, verse 15 and 16. For if their rejection of Jesus means the reconciliation, bringing together of the world, what will their acceptance mean? Except life from the dead for the Jews. If the dough offered as first fruits, the first thing given to God is holy, so the whole lump is holy, and so are the branches. What's he talking about? He's talking about what is anticipated for the Jews, the Israelites, the nation as a whole, turn from Judaism's law to Jesus, the law fulfiller. It's coming. That's the future. That's what's anticipated. And here's the relationship that is called for, beginning at verse 17. But I say of some of the branches, these are the people. Now, to get this, you have to see the picture. The picture is that God has planted an olive tree. By the way, the olive tree was very, very important to the Israelites. They used it for cooking. They used it for fuel, light their lamps. It was a big commodity. You might say this is a hot commodity. Say that with me. A hot commodity. Yeah. This olive oil from the olive tree. Now God with Israel planted this tree that he's saying is a picture of Israel. He cultivated it. He took care of it so that it would grow up and produce fruit. But some of the branches didn't produce fruit. That's the picture. We're going into the heart of God and he's giving us a picture. He says, but if some of the branches were broken off, and you Gentiles, like a wild olive shoot, were grafted in, and now share in the nourishment that comes from the root of the olive tree, Don't be arrogant towards the branches. Remember, it's the root that supports you. Here's what would happen. Some of these olive trees would live for hundreds of years. And some of these olive trees with their branches would stop producing. So what they would do was go down to a fresh part, a live part, a vibrant part, and they'd cut it off. And that broken off branch, of course, would be, and they would take a young branch from an olive tree and graft it in to this old 100-year-old olive tree. And then it would continue producing fruit. What he's saying is these non-producing Israelites were taken away, and God grafted in the Gentiles into this root so they would produce fruit. That's true, he says, verse 11. Don't be arrogant. The branches, verse 19, were broken off so that you might be grafted in. That is true, verse 20. They were broken off because of their unbelief. And you stand through faith, so don't be proud, don't be arrogant. Now, we need to go to this. This is the future, and this is where the heart of God, with his people, now the Gentiles and then the Israelites, he foretells this. He foretells the Gentiles, they're going to go into unbelief. Look at verse 21. For God did not spare the natural branches. Get the kindness and good severity of God, the kindness and severity. Towards those who fall, severity. Kindness towards you if you continue to go with God. And even they, the Israelites, if they don't continue in unbelief, they will be grafted in because that's what's natural. He's saying specifically for the Israelites, belief will come. For the Gentiles, unbelief. Hey, folks, I want you to know that the church called Christian Church across the world, for the most part, does not believe. They don't believe the scriptures, that they're inerrant, they tell us everything we need for life. They don't believe Jesus the Messiah. You go to Europe and there's these huge cathedrals built under Christendom, but there's no gospel. You come to this country and mainline denominations have departed so that another group has to come up. God's foretelling of the Gentiles, they go to unbelief. God's foretelling what's going to happen as this continues to grow. We're getting close to the time for the Israels to come belief. God tells his specific plan, all of them. Verse 25, I want to tell you a mystery. Israel is hardened until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. When the abomination of desolation takes place that Israel knows about, the Israelites are going to turn in mass to Jesus. They are going to turn in mass to Jesus. That's his specific plan. It's the mystery that he's made known. Final thing here about how this works. Last part. God's viewpoint. You have the opportunity to know the mind of God. For Israel and the Gentile nations, he says this, verse 28. For the gospel, because of the gospel, Israelites are enemies. But God keeps the elect because of the fathers. The time is coming when they will no longer be disobedient, but the Gentile nations will be disobedient. and God will turn them in mass to Jesus. Oops, that's what he says. So that all people will realize, I need Jesus. He will hold out for this. We're going to conclude at this point, and this point is probably massive. But the person of God is unveiled right here in verses 33 through 36 as he wraps this up. It's a big undertaking to do all of chapter 11 one time. Let me tell you this. The person of God is lifted up because it shows how much he has his hands on your life. If you're a believer, and if you're not this morning, I want to appeal to you. Whether you go along with God or not, he's going to do what he said he'd do. You can go along with him, have this eternal life with him, and make meaning out of life now. Raising the joys to a proper value. Lifting up the hard things and the promise of life forever. But if you reject him, the branch are to be gathered and burned. The offer to come to Jesus. God is holding out his hand to a people, Jew, Gentile, to you. You won't be disappointed. You won't be. That's the offer. And it's to the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God.